Well, good morning. Glad y'all are here. Y'all can turn to James chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning as we continue to plug through this. I gave a little heads up to where we're going in the future. We'll finish James at the very beginning of summer, and then we will start a little series called Abide, where we're going to be looking at what does it mean to abide in Jesus, and then in the fall, we're going to be going to Mark, and so we're going to be back in the Gospels, and so that just gives y'all a little heads up of where we're going. Y'all can begin reading in some of those places and look forward to that. So I grew up in church all the time. I was a self-proclaimed church rat. What that means is that I knew where all the snacks were, and I knew how to get them illegally. Right? Like, I knew how to, it didn't matter if it was locked. We knew how to, like, butter knife Jimmy the lock so we could get to the goldfish, right? That's what I grew up doing. And as a church rat, I was there a lot. And as I was just reading this, I don't know where it came from. I haven't thought of it in probably 30 years. But it was a little song that used to be sung to us. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I see a few of y'all. Y'all know. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it goes through and eyes and ears and hands and feet. But the reason that it stood out this week was be careful, little tongue, what you speak. Be careful, little tongue, what you speak. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you speak. And that's the warning that James is giving to us this morning. Oh, be careful, follower of Jesus, what your tongue speaks, because it has the potential to boast of incredible good, to speak life into people, to speak the words which lead to eternal life. Oh, but be careful, because it has the potential to bring about destruction and death and poison like you've never experienced. That the tongue, something so small in our body, has this potential for these two drastically different realities. And so James is warning us, as he was warning the church then, and specifically as he warns teachers of God's word, be careful what you speak. And pay close attention to that. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would guide us this morning. Lord, would you give us awareness into our own heart, into our own actions, Lord, that we might be aware, self-aware, in order that we might come into conformity to your will and to your ways, because we know that they're good. Lord, would you help us in this to not become defensive, Lord, but to be receptive of your Spirit's guiding and leading. Lord, that we might clearly discern and weigh the way that we use our tongue, the way that we speak, Lord, and that you might instruct us so that our life might look more and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would do that through the teaching of your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thing that I think that James does in this passage is that he's going to walk through first a warning, and it's a warning to teachers, and then he's going to explain kind of that warning as it has a trickle-down effect, that if the teachers are to do this, then those that are hearing it ought to do this as well. And he's going to walk through a positive potential for speech, and he's going to walk through a negative potential of speech, and then he's going to deal with right at the end like this weird concoction that of this inconsistency that we see in the life of believers. And so that's where we're going to go. Let's look first at this warning for teachers. Verse 1 and 2, James says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways." Okay, so James comes right out of the gate, and y'all are like, yeah, teachers, not me, right? I told someone in the first service, I was like, I'm just giving y'all the leftovers of what I get beat up with each week from James, right? That as a teacher, Tracy didn't read this verse to me when he was like, hey, you want to take over senior pastor? And I was like, whoa, right? That teachers will face a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. Why? Because they use more words. And so in the abundance of words, there is an abundance of errors, right? That more words equals more potential for error. And so James is cautioning, and he's saying, not many of you should become teachers because there is a stricter judgment in the use of your words to be judged. The scripture says that we'll give an account for every word which we speak. That in the speaking of words, there's potential for teachers to become idle or lazy and to say things that aren't in accordance with God's word, and that they will face judgment over that. But then James gives this idea of that the teacher should have the right context of the words that they're speaking and the right competence, that they should say the right things. But then, as we've seen throughout the whole book of James, that the teacher ought to have the character that follows the things which they say. See, he's unpacking this, that to say one thing and then to act a different way is inconsistent. And that's ultimately where he's going to go at the end of this argument, is that this inconsistency of saying one thing and not doing what you say, or doing the opposite of this hypocrisy, is inconsistent with a follower of Jesus. And so, teachers ought to be warned that there is a stricter judgment for us. Now, it is interesting, James includes himself in that. We see it in the verse, "For you know that we," and so he's not saying something to them that he also doesn't point at himself. And so, each Sunday, when someone stands up here to preach and proclaim the word of God, then it's not preaching out, it's a preaching in as well. That the person that stands here is accountable to the word of God in the same way that they proclaim, but yet at an even greater level. That the scripture calls teachers to that. But he includes here at the very end of this little section, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." And so he's not saying that teachers are perfect. That teachers do stumble, that they make mistakes and they'll speak incorrectly, and that they do make mistakes, for everyone stumbles. And yet the teacher is to model, even in that, the response to mistakes, the response to messing up, the admitting it, the repentance of it, and the restoration of what God says to do. That even in that, the teacher is to model that none of us are perfect, and how to respond in that. You get the same opportunity as parents, right? Parents aren't perfect, we know that. And yet we get to model to our kids how to respond when we mess up. And that's part of the learning experience as well, is to learn how to admit that you were wrong and to repent and to correct it and to go back and fix it. And so James gives this warning, and that's how he starts, is that it's this big warning to those at the top, that there is a greater judgment. And so then he's going to track this trickle down of that if this is what's true for leaders, then this is what's true for all of us. And so he gives these positive potentials. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." There's this inclusion of if any person doesn't stumble in what they say, they're perfect. We know from James chapter 1 that this is what the scripture's calling us to, is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That we're called to this perfection, and yet then James holds out here that if anyone doesn't stumble in what they say, then they're perfect. And yet we all know, well, who can attain that? Nobody can. None of us are perfect. No one can bridle his tongue perfectly. And so what do we do? Well, James is going to help us in this, that he's going to give us these positive potentials for our tongue. Look at verses 3 through 5. This is the positive potential. He's going to give us two illustrations in this. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." All right, so he gives us this opening kind of analogy that if we put a bit into a horse's mouth, and I know there's some of y'all in here that ride, that you put a bit into the horse's mouth, and then this massive beast of an animal you can control with just a little, come on, this way, this way. I remember talking to someone who rode rodeo, and he talked about that even just a little back pressure in the saddle signaled to the horse what to do. That it was just a little correction, but that it controlled the whole animal. Such a small little thing in the horse's mouth, just turning a little bit, and the whole animal will go that way. James says, so also the tongue. It's a very small thing, but it can direct a very large thing. That such a small proportional piece of your body can direct your whole body, right? That it's something small, but it has great impact. So we see the first illustration there, bit in a horse's mouth. And then we see this second illustration. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. That his second illustration here for the people is that your tongue is like that of the rudder on a ship. Massively huge thing that he's talking about here, with huge sails, that the wind is pushing. And yet, it's not just at the boast of the wind, it's at the direction of the person directing the rudder. That is not driven and tossed like a double-minded man, driven and tossed by the sea, but that it is directed with purpose and intention. That it's harnessed in order to make the power productive. You see, that's the difference. And with a horse that's just a wild Mustang of a horse, there's no control of it. It has great power, but it has no purpose. Same thing with a ship that has no rudder. It has no direction or purpose. It's useless. And James is going to say it's even worse than that. It's destructive. So also our tongue, without direction and purpose, it's destructive. But he's making a different point. He's not just giving a warning yet that it's destructive. He's saying, but it's purposeful. That there's positive potential for this. That a horse has great positive potential when it's harnessed. And a boat has great positive potential when it has a rudder. And so also your tongue, when it is harnessed, has great positive potential. Look at what he says. He says, it boasts of great things. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. What are the great things that the tongue can boast of? Well, it can boast about the fact that Jesus Christ descended, came, born of a virgin, in order to pay the penalty for sinners, the just penalty before a holy God, to die a death on a cross and then be buried and 3 days later to rise again in order to completely satisfy the penalty of God, in order that those who would believe in that could be set free, can be adopted into the family of God, that it can boast about the fact that you are a child of God and heir according to the throne because of what Christ has done. That it can boast about the fact that God has gifted you and put you in places of influence for his glory, that it can boast of that. That it can sing these songs like we've sang today and boast of the glory of God, the creator of the universe. That it can boast of those things, that I know him personally and that he knows me. It can boast about the fact that you have experienced the love of God, a love of being fully known and yet still fully loved. It can boast of that fact. It can boast of the wondrous deeds in which God has done in and through you for his glory and for others' good. It can boast about all of these great and glorious things. That it can give life. See, when Simon Peter was with Jesus and the disciples were talking to him, and Jesus said, y'all don't have to follow me. And Peter says, but Lord, where else would we go? For you have the words of life. That your words can boast of the same things that Jesus spoke of, and that you can give life to those who are dwelling in darkness, who are dead in their sins, that your words can speak life and hope. See, if you just think for just a minute, who are the people that you most like to be around? They're people that speak life. They're people that believe in you and speak into you when you don't necessarily believe in yourself. They're the people that see the best in you and tell you who you are. They're the people who build you up and encourage you and that tell you to try again and to get back up and that you can do it. They're the people who call you back to the things which you most deeply want and need in your life. They're the people who speak life into you. And it comes through their tongue. But who are the people that you most avoid? It's the ones who tear you down. It's the ones who you're never good enough for. It's the ones who only see the bad in you. It's the ones who bring about death and destruction. You see, James is calling us to this reality, that because of what Christ has done in us, we can be those people with this positive potential to speak and to speak life. Proverbs 10:11 says it like this, that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Let me just ask you the question, is your mouth a fountain of life for those who are around you? Who are those who are around you? Your kids. Is it a fountain of life to your children? Is your mouth a fountain of life to your coworkers? Is your mouth a fountain of life to your family? Is your mouth a fountain of life as you drive down I-49 or down Line Avenue? Hello. Hello. Is your mouth a fountain of life? Because the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:24 says it like this, that gracious words are a honeycomb. They're sweetness to the soul, and they heal the bones. Are your words sweet? Ah, they're refreshing, desirous. I just want to be around those people because their words are life and sweet. Do the broken seek you out because your words are healing to their bones? Are your words moving a positive potential? Are they harnessed? You see, I think what's so interesting about this illustrations that he gives is that a bit and a rudder are inanimate objects. They don't direct themselves. And he points that out in that the ship is driven by the pilot and that the bit is driven by the rider. And so if your words aren't a fountain of life, then I would back up and ask a second question of who's the driver of your tongue? Who's directing it? Is it your flesh? Is it the way you grew up? Or is it the indwelling word of God? The Spirit of God dwelling in you, driving the rudder, driving the bit to go, not there. When the winds blow into the sail, does your ship just fly off wherever the winds blow? Or is there a director, a pilot, saying, nope, we're going this way. We're going to harness that, and we're going to use it for good, and we're going to speak life. Who's driving your tongue? Who controls it? You see, James is so gracious to us in that he shows us this positive potential, but then he gives us this warning. And it's this warning of the negative potential of our tongue that this is a big deal. This is a serious thing. Look at what he says at the end of verse 5. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And a tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Whoa. James moves from our tongue is like a bit or a rudder to then telling us our tongue is a fire. Now, again, it's to this control thing. A fire is a great thing. keeps people alive. It allows you to cook food when it's contained. But when it's not contained, it's destructive, and all it brings about is chaos and death. My brother was in Boy Scouts, and he would go with my dad on these campouts, and I remember they came home from one campout, and we were asking how it went, and it was the most exciting campout they had ever been on. Because these boys were out in the woods, and they had found a box of matches, and they were flicking matches. Doing what boys do, right? And they walked away, not seeing anything. Matches had all gone out, so they thought. And they walked away, and they were back in the campground. It was like a six-engine fire. Chaos. That one of the careless embers had burned up and caught on fire and caused incredible destruction. You see, James gives us this warning that the tongue is a fire. And it causes all sorts of destruction for carelessness. You see, I think there's a difference between arson and carelessness. I think most of us in here would not walk around thinking that we're arsons with our tongue. Like, I am out looking for a way to start a fire just to watch it burn. But I think the warning is still the same for us. And I think it's even more that the carelessness of your words cause incredible destruction. And you go, ah, I didn't think about that. You see these wildfires in California and Colorado and things like that, and sometimes they're started because someone flicked a cigarette out the window, a careless act that reeks of destruction and chaos. You see, here's the warning. Your careless words, my careless words, bring about a roaring blaze, a heap of destruction, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The careless words are not the things of God. They're the things of hell. And they bring about incredible destruction. He moves on as if it wasn't enough to another illustration of a negative potential. It's a negative potential of a wild beast, all right? Look with me at verse 7 and 8. He says here, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." That he makes this illustration that the tongue is like a wild animal. But it's worse than all the wild animals because the wild animals have at least been tamed, right? We've seen this. That in this Genesis 1 account, then God gave all of creation and he put mankind in it to subdue the earth, right? To rule over it. To set up places to live and communities to live in and to dwell in and to create worshipers to thrive in, to point glory back to God among creation. And you look at our planet and all over our planet, we've done this. Even in the midst of lions and tigers and bears, oh my, we've still created communities to live and thrive, to subdue the earth. We've got zoos filled with all sorts of wild beasts. You can even watch when animals attack and see these wild beasts actually do what wild beasts do, right? That they're restless. You look at these different shows and you see these things and it's like, well, of course that tiger attacked you. That was look at it. Huge teeth, big claws. Massive animal, power. Like, of course it's going to do that. It's a wild animal. It's a beast. Not to be tamed. And you see, then he gives this illustration of like this deadly poison. I love what he does here because it reminds us of this forked tongue creature. Deadly poison, double-tongued, double-minded, unstable in all its ways, venom, destruction. That the tongue is like this wild animal that's constantly looking for a restless way to bring about destruction. As a student pastor, I was with a group of kids at a summer camp, and some of the boys were all hanging out, and there was one boy that was smaller than the others. And I remember watching this interaction take place, that because he couldn't make up for in might what he lacked in size, his tongue was like a whip. And that he would unfurl that thing and just bring about destruction on anyone or anything that opposed him. It was a whip, just crack, and would bring about just utter destruction to people. Why? Because it was his mode of protection. It was a way in which he fought back. That James is telling us here that our tongue is a restless beast just waiting for an opportunity, pacing back and forth. You ever been to the zoo? You seen those wild beasts? They're like, just give me a chance. I'm getting out of here, and I'm going to take you with me, right? Just, I'm coming. Just give me a chance. That's what your tongue is doing. Anger, let me out, let me out, let me out. Frustration, come on. Standing around the coffee pot at work, come on, let me out, let me out, let me out. Give me an opportunity, I'm getting out. Restless beast, deadly poison. Bringing about destruction. It has incredible negative potential to lash out, to be out of control, wreaking havoc everywhere it goes. Proverbs 15 and speaks a lot about the fool and his tongue, and that it's his destruction. That the tongue is a wild animal, it's a blazing fire. That an uncontrolled tongue is an indicator of an uncontrolled life. You say, whoa, 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 Jared, I was tracking with you until you got there. That an uncontrolled tongue is an indicator of an uncontrolled life. That if you can't bridle your tongue, then James is going to make the argument that your life is out of control. Why in the world can he say that? Well, because Jesus says it, that out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. That the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Luke 6:45. That if your mouth is out of control, then there's areas of your heart that are out of control. You see, this is where he goes with this last point. Verses 9 through 12. With it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. Brothers, these things ought not to be so. He says just very clearly right there that this duplicity, this forked-tongued-ness, this double-tongued speak ought not to be. That the life of the believer, the life of the follower of Jesus, ought to have carefully considered the way in which their mouth is going to speak because of what Jesus has done in their heart. That Jesus has bridled the heart, therefore the tongue ought to also be bridled. That we're no longer a slave to our sin and to our flesh and to our unrighteousness, that Jesus has brought that under control. Therefore, what comes out of that ought to be under control. This idea that we can speak both ways ought not to be. Look at the illustrations he gives us here. He gives us several. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. That's the answer. No. The salt contaminates the fresh. You can't get fresh water and salt water out of the same spring. You can't do it. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It's out of the consistency of God's created order. Catch that. God created it in such a way that both don't happen. He's created us that when he sanctifies us, that we ought to not speak as we used to, because he's changed us. Well, what's the next illustration? Well, again, it's with his created order. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? And most of us have never seen a fig tree or an olive tree, right? Well, I don't know. No, fig trees don't produce olives. Olive trees produce olives. Fig trees produce figs. It's the created order. Genesis, he created it that way, that the trees would bear fruit after their own kind. You see, that's the foundation for it, that if you are in Christ, then you bear fruit after your own kind, that you bear the fruit of Christ. And so we speak and so we act. He goes on one more, and he says, or do grapevines produce figs? No, they don't. They don't. They just don't do it. Grapevines don't produce figs. Fig trees produce figs. Grapevines produce grapes. The follower of Jesus speaks like the follower of Jesus. Grace, mercy, kindness, love, life. One more. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That James is just layering on these illustrations to just show you that it makes no sense for someone to say that Jesus has transformed my heart and their tongue to bring about death and destruction. Because Jesus brings about life and godliness. That doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent. And as followers of Jesus, we haven't been called to live inconsistent lives that confuse people. We've been called to live consistent lives to the glory of God, whole and complete lives that Jesus has transformed every area of our being. That is, we talk about that Jesus oozes out. How does he ooze out of your tongue? What does your tongue reveal about your heart? We've been called to reflect God's holiness in the way that we speak. I just wonder if we could just be honest for a minute to really consider the way that we speak. See, it's something that I think a lot of us excuse even within the church, that, that's just how I was raised. It's just the words that I use. It's just like what goes on. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to be made fun of or get left out. And we make excuses for the inconsistency of our tongue. See, but those words, they're like toothpaste. Once they come out, you can't take them back. Right? They've got potential to do great good. But they've got potential to bring about incredible harm and destruction. I just wonder if this week, if you'd just consider thinking about every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Scripture tells us we'll give an account for it. Scripture also tells us that we should let no word proceed out of our mouth except for one that brings life and grace. I think if we do that, then we'll probably find this week that we're going to do what James has already told us to. We're going to listen a lot more and we're going to speak a lot less. But maybe the words that we do speak will bring about life in people. That they'll bring about hope and holiness and godliness. You know, people were clamoring to be around Jesus because his words were life. Do people want to be around you because your words are life? Let's ask that question this week. And let's make it our mission to only let words out that bring life and godliness. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us, as James has already told us, that the tongue can't be tamed. Lord, but we know that through your Spirit dwelling in us, with you as the driver or the rider directing it, Lord, that you can help us. You can correct us. You can get us back on track. Lord, would you help us to be those that with our tongue we might speak life, sweetness, healing. Lord, that you would use us to boast of the great things which you've done. That as we sing these songs, Lord, you might be worshiped by our tongue. Lord, help us to bridle our tongue. Help us to muzzle it, to bring it under conformity to the truth of the reality of what you've done in our heart. That by the power of Christ Jesus, you can transform even our tongues. Lord, that we might see miracles happen of changed speech, and people might look at that and go, what's going on? Jesus has got a hold of my tongue. Jesus is changing me. Lord, help us. We can't do it on our own. We need you.